Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts, chapter 18. The title of the message this morning is, There Comes a Time. There Comes a Time. We're going to see here in the passage we're going to read that as Paul continues the ministry there in Corinth, he is joined at some point by Silas and Timothy. They had been away working among the Macedonian churches that had been begun on this missionary journey. And their arrival marks a changing point as far as the ministry goes in Corinth for a few reasons, some pretty basic, but I think there's this kind of a spiritual turning point here as well. We're going to look into that as we read these verses. Before we read them, let me make this comment. I mentioned moments ago that we will not have service tonight. I just want to make certain it's clear that is not because of the Super Bowl, okay? I know there are some that do that and that sort of thing, but it's not for that. It is for weather concerns. All right, Acts chapter 18, verse 5. Says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid. But speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, humbly, acknowledging your sovereignty, Lord, and acknowledging that you work in all things for the good of your people. And we are humbled by this because we also understand how we don't deserve that. We fall before you this morning to worship you, to praise you, to thank you for all that you have done. And Lord, we do come before you at this time asking that you would teach us in this time. As we look at these verses of Scripture, we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to convict us, Lord, of those things that we must be doing to serve you. Lord, we just pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, there comes a time. There comes a time when change is needed. I think we could easily, safely say that there's come a time for our nation to turn back to God. There comes a time in individual lives when we need to make a change, when we need to turn back to God, when we need to maybe take our service to God to a higher level. But there comes a time for things to change. And that happens with Paul here in Corinth. And I want us to look at some things that change with the arrival, basically, of Silas and Timothy. If we look back to verse 5, for instance, we see there comes a time to preach the gospel. Not that Paul has not been preaching the gospel, because he has. He's been faithfully teaching in the synagogue week after week, and preaching to the Jews about salvation, and to those Greeks who attended the synagogue because they were God-fearers. He's preaching to them about the gospel. He's sharing the gospel with them there. But there's something different that happens when Silas and Timothy come. We see that when they were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So their arrival marks a change in operations there in Corinth. First of all, a couple of basic things. First of all, they come from the Macedonian churches, and if you read carefully Paul's letters to Philippi and to Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, it seems that they brought with them, they were likely the ones who brought to Paul love offerings, if you will, from those churches to help him, to support him as he continued as a missionary. And therefore, it's likely that what that meant was Paul didn't have to work any longer as a tent maker, but could more fully devote his time to preaching the gospel there in Corinth. And that seems to be what happens. And as he does so, it's with a renewed vigor, it's with a renewed power and renewed strength. He's pressed in the spirit, it says there. And so, being freed up from having to work, now maybe he continued to work some, but he does no longer have to work to support himself because of the gracious gifts given from those other churches. And then secondly, I think also their arrival is very basically their friendship is renewed with Paul. They come, they're co-laborers again, and that makes a difference. It's more difficult to labor by yourself. And as we noted last week, he had made friends with Aquila and Priscilla, and they would be lifelong friends in the work of God, very valuable to him. But I'm sure he had a special bond with Silas and with Timothy. And their arrival marks an opportunity for that friendship to be renewed and the work that they do together to be strengthened. And so all of this seems to mark a change. And so Paul, what we do read and what we do know specifically is he begins to testify, I think even more so, it is the meaning here, to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now the Jews were looking for the Christ, for the Anointed One, for the Messiah. What we know, of course, is the Jews who held to that Judaism and had not yet believed in Christ, they don't accept the fact that Jesus is the same as the Christ. And what I think we see here is Paul begins to emphasize that more and more and teaching them that indeed and showing them that yes, Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who fulfilled all scripture concerning the coming of the Messiah, of the Anointed One. And I think as he begins to show that more clearly, as we see that there is a definite reaction to this. But he preaches that Jesus is the Christ. I say this to us this morning. I think what we need to take from this is this understanding. I think we need to preach all the more that Jesus is the Christ. You know, there's a lot to be said today about religion, okay? A lot about this and that. And people are basically, they talk about being tolerant of other religions. And the only thing they're tolerant of they're tolerant of everything except for Jesus. You start talking about Jesus being the Son of God, being the Son of Man, being the Savior, being the one who came and died for the sins of man, and people begin to get upset. There is a definite reaction to that in our world today. People want to hear about anything about other than Jesus is the Christ. Now, they don't really mind hearing about Jesus being a good teacher, being a good man, being a good role model, being a friend, those kinds of things. But when you really preach the gospel about how Jesus indeed is the Christ, then people begin to turn away. It's always been that way. It's nothing new, but I think we see it strongly in our time. And I say to you this morning that we need to preach Jesus is the Christ. We need to preach a gospel that clearly states how holy God is, how sinful man is, how good Jesus is to come and to live a perfect life, to die on that cross for our sins, and to be our Savior, how He made atonement for our sins. And it's only through Jesus that we are justified, and only through Jesus that we receive everlasting life. We need to preach that gospel. It appears that is intensified here in the work at Corinth. Now, the second thing, though, that we see is this. We see this reaction to what Paul is preaching now is more strongly. There is a strong reaction. And it leads to the second thing that needed to be done here. There comes a time to preach the gospel. There also then will come a time, if you faithfully preach the gospel, there will then come a time to shake off the dust. Okay? Look at verse 6. And when they opposed themselves, and what that means is the Jews who did not believe, they opposed themselves. They put themselves in opposition to what Paul is preaching. That's the meaning of that. So they put themselves in opposition to Paul and blasphemed. So not only do they take a contrary position to what Paul is preaching, but then they also go so far as to blaspheme. And I believe we can understand that to mean they spoke falsely about Christ, about Jesus being the Christ, that they blasphemed. And so Paul then has a reaction to that. So let me say that let me point this out first. Paul is used to opposition. He's gone into synagogue after synagogue, and he did not mind opposition, but when they take it to the point of blasphemy, that's when he has a strong reaction to it. Paul would discuss, he would debate, and I mean that in a positive sense, with Jews. As long as they would give a back and forth, he would patiently sit with them and show them scriptures and show them that Jesus is the Christ. But when they go so far as to put themselves in opposition and blaspheme, then he walks away. Then he shakes the dust off. We've seen him do this at least one other time back in Antioch, and the names slipped me, but in the Asia Minor Antioch, not the church Antioch that they came from, that town, but the one in Asia Minor. He had walked away from there, left the synagogue for much the same purpose. So they blaspheme. Well, then here's his reaction. He shook his raiment. And what that means is he took his clothes, his garments, and he shook them to shake the dust off of them, signifying that he didn't even want the dust of this synagogue up on him. He's shaking that off and he's walking away. And we find this in Scripture, by the way. If you'll remember, if you'll turn back to Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus gave there in chapter 10 instructions to the disciples as he sent them out to minister. So he's training them. He's sending them out two by two on their own to go and minister. And one of the instructions he gives is this, verse 6, And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, that's one of those things that's kind of funny. When you read Scripture, you sometimes come away with you're thinking about something, you miss things. And in this case, for me, I've always thought that as when you left the city, you were to shake the dust off your feet. But notice he also says the house. If you come into a house and they refuse to hear the gospel of belief, then at some point you can leave there and you shake the dust off your feet. But the concept is the same thing. Back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, we see another verse that will give us some insight into what the principle here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So there comes a point when we have fulfilled our obligation to share the gospel with someone. I cannot tell you generally how to know when that point comes. I believe you must follow the leadership of the Spirit in this, but you will know, I believe, there'll come that time when you're to stop sharing the gospel with someone. You have fulfilled your obligation and you can move on. And I believe that principle is brought out in those verses. And I believe we see Paul practicing this here in Corinth. So once the Jews stopped listening to and discussing what Paul was preaching and began to oppose him and furthermore to blaspheme, he left them. And he declared that he had fulfilled his obligation to them and that their blood was on their own heads. Now that too is a reference to Scripture. You'll turn back into the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33 and verse 1. We find there a passage concerning the watchman passage. And it goes on beyond verse 7. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses there. Ezekiel chapter 33. Again, this principle, take note. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. I believe Paul took this very seriously in that he was a watchman to the house of Israel and that he had delivered to them the warning from God. And they had not heeded it, and so no longer did he consider their blood to be upon him. So there comes a time to shake off the dust. Let me say this. From a national perspective, it is not time for us to shake off the dust. We need to continue sounding the warning to this nation. I think we'll know when the time has come, and I think we'll see that in God's hand of judgment. But there, that time will come where we'll need to back off and just let judgment fall. And our obligation will be fulfilled. But I don't believe our obligation is fulfilled yet. I believe we need to keep sounding the alarm. We need to keep blowing the trumpet to our nation. And that starts by blowing that trumpet at home, in our community. We need to sound forth the truth of God's Word. But there comes a time to shake off the dust. Then the third thing we see from this, there comes a time to teach the willing. Verse 7, and he departed thence. That means Paul left out of the synagogue and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So Paul leaves. He's through. He's not going to go back to the synagogue any longer. He's going to leave there. And what he does is go to a man's house named Justus. Justus was a Gentile. He was a Roman citizen, most likely. But he was a God-fearer. He had been attending the synagogue, as Greeks would, and had become a God-fearer, a worshiper of God. And so apparently it's progressed to the point where he accepts what Paul is teaching and he believes it. And so it's into his house that Paul now moves. And it just so happens his house is right next to the synagogue. It's right there. So instead of going to the synagogue now, Paul and those who are following Paul will go to this man's Justus, his house. And so this becomes the center of the work of the ministry there. I believe Paul continues to live with Aquila and Priscilla. I just believe the center of the ministry now comes out of this man's house, and this is where the church in Corinth really begins to meet. So those who were willing would now come here instead of going to the synagogue. And I ask you the question, and you know the answer. Why were these willing to be taught? It's simply because of a work of God in their hearts, even to the quickening of their spirits, even to the bringing of them to conversion. And they were willing to hear and to be taught. And we must be faithful to teach those whom God has made willing. And this is a major responsibility of a church. And therefore, it's one we must give great attention to. Not only should we have preaching, we must have teaching also. And we should be thankful for those who are faithful to serve among us to teach Sunday school classes and to help with that teaching aspect of the ministry here. It is necessary. Just as it is necessary for us to faithfully attend those teaching times. We all need that. From the pastor to every person, we need that time together where we are taught from the Word of God. And we need to be thankful that we have that time. We need to be thankful that we have the resources for that. Most of all, we need to be thankful for God's Holy Spirit who works through these things to teach us more about Him. You know what? We ought to be truly thankful. More than just lip service thankful, but truly thankful in our hearts that we have the opportunity to learn more about God's Word. Let's be thankful to those who teach and take the time to put together Sunday school lessons and such to teach. But that's an important part of the ministry of this church. It requires good teachers. And that's something that we should always be careful about. But it also requires good students. Those who are willing. Has God made you willing to be a good student of the Word of God? Has He worked in your heart for that? Be careful how you answer. If you answer it, and by the way, your attendance will bear fruit of your answer. But if you don't consider it to be a thing of importance, then you must consider what kind of work may not have been done in your heart by God, I think. Because I believe He makes all of His children willing to learn. Now, certainly there are times when we are more eager to learn than others. Our circumstances and things like that can weigh in on this. But we should always strive to be eager to learn and to be thankful for the opportunity to learn. There comes a time to teach the willing. The fourth thing that we see here, verse 8, we see there comes a time to congregate the believers. I'm not sure if that's the exact word. It's the only thing I could come up with. Here's my meaning. There's a time to start a church. There's a time to build a church. Not a building. A body of people. Okay? And we see this happening in verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed. And were baptized. Now, each of these phrases has significance. We have first Crispus, who is the chief ruler of the synagogue. He is the head Jew, if you will, of the synagogue, okay? And at some point, he believes. After it seems that Paul leaves, he becomes a believer. Whatever was said resonates. God works in his heart. He too becomes a believer. So he becomes representative of those Jews in Corinth who become believers and become members of the church there at Corinth. So he believed on the Lord with all his house, it says. Then we also see others, many of the Corinthians. This would be those Gentiles who lived there in Corinth. They too hear. They too believe. Okay? And so you have Jews and Gentiles coming together. And then the last phrase, and were baptized. You know what the significance of that is? Firstly, it's significant that they followed our Lord in obedience and were baptized as we are commanded to be. Okay? So there is that. But whenever you start baptizing folks, what you're doing is building up a church. Okay? That is the purpose. It's to bring a believer into the family of believers. Okay? And so that's what happens here. They're baptized. So there came a time then to congregate these believers, to form a church here at Corinth. And this is the early days of the forming of this church. Let me say, to be a part of a congregation of believers is a blessed thing. And it's one that must not be taken lightly. Amen. It's an important and needed thing to be a member of a church. Never, ever, ever take that lightly. We are created, and by created, I mean when we are born again, and we are given that new life, I believe it is with the intentions of us being in a body of believers, becoming attached to a body of believers. Circumstances might require moving from one place, one locale to another. If that happens, immediately search out that church that God would have you be in. I just happen to believe that God has a church body for every one of His people. Okay? And that we need to be in that body. Not just to be a part of the body, but to be a working part of that body. We need to be in a place where we can serve God, where we can function as His servant by through various means of ministry that are afforded us through the gathering of a body of believers. This is a very important thing. And in this day and time, let us not take lightly the need, the meaning of being a church, a body of believers. It's an important thing. So there comes that time to congregate the believers. And then we see the fifth thing. There will come a time to fear no threats. As Paul begins to serve, he's left the synagogue. The Jews are opposing him. And in times past, this has meant something pretty serious for Paul. It meant he would be leaving in one form or another. Sometimes because he was forced to do so by the Jews. Other times because he chose to do so as he was led of the Lord to escape any kind of harm. But nonetheless, it often meant that he moved on to the next place. But that's not what happens here. In fact, what he has and what we see in verses 9 and 10, the Lord comes to Paul in a vision and speaks to him to encourage him. And he says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." What is God reminding Paul of here? God's reminding Paul that God is sovereign. That God has a work to be done there in that city. And because God had determined that there would be a work done in that city that would involve the calling, the conversion of His people, that God's telling Paul, nothing can stop that. I've got a work to do. No man's going to stop you from doing that work. They're not even going to harm you until I'm through with what I want you to do here. What a powerful word of encouragement to Paul. Be not afraid, he says. Speak. Hold not thy peace. In other words, preach the gospel, Paul. Preach it as strongly as you can, because I have this great work for you to do here. I have much people, he says, in this city. So rather than coming to a point where Paul might think it's time to move, he's encouraged to stay, and stay he does. We'll get into that in the next verse. But he stays and he continues that work that needed to be done there. So there comes a time to fear no threats. To fear no threats. I think that time has come for us. Now, let me hasten to say this. God does not promise that in every single case we will not come to harm. Okay? You see what I'm saying? In this particular occasion, he made that promise to Paul for this time. That's not always the case. And to faithfully preach the gospel might put us in a position of harm. We're still in God's hands. He will sustain us. But there might come indeed that time of harm. Paul gets a little different promise here. But here's what we need to take from this. God is always sovereign.
Absolutely.
In all things.
Yeah.
And we can trust Him to take care of us, to deliver us in His way, in His time. And thus, I think we should fear no threats. We're going to be threatened, I believe, more and more as time goes by because of what's happening in our nation. We shouldn't fear those threats. Rather, we should trust in the Lord. That is really easy to say. It's really easy to say amen to while we're sitting here in this nice building on this occasion. But when the time comes and you are truly threatened, don't fear it. Trust God and know that He will deliver. Now, why do all these things come to pass? Why does there come a time to preach the gospel, to shake off the dust, to teach the willing, to congregate the believers, to fear no threats? I think we see in verse 11 the purpose here. It's all for the sake of continuing the work. In verse 11 it says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Paul stays here longer than he stays anywhere with the exception of Ephesus, which is yet to come in chapter 19. He will spend 3 years at Ephesus. He spends a year and a half here in Corinth, building these people up, building up this church, doing the work that he's called to do. In fact, for this 5-year period, this 18 months, then there's some travel time as he goes back to Antioch and to Jerusalem and so forth, and then he goes out again on a third missionary journey, and he'll end up in Ephesus pretty soon after that. And he stays there for 3 years. For basically 5 years, Paul doesn't travel from place, town to town, on missionary journeys. He's in these two places, Philippi and Ephesus, preaching the gospel. So his life will be a little different over these next 5 years. But what he will be doing is continuing the work. He didn't just start something and leave it, but he worked and he labored to make certain what had begun there would continue and would grow. And I tell you, all that we do and all the things that we do as service to God should be for the purpose of continuing the work of ministry. We should do as much as we are able. We should continue the work of ministry in this church that has begun so many years ago and has been so faithfully attended to over the years. Now it is our turn. It is our time to be faithful to this work and to continue it and to pass it on to those who will come after us. Let's be faithful to that work of ministry. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes at this time. In just a moment, we'll have a song. Before we do that, let us pray and let us consider what God may have said to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time together this morning. We thank You that we could come together and that we could be faithful to attend and hear your word. We thank you for your Spirit who has ministered to us even while we're here. Above all, Lord, we offer up our worship to you, and we pray that you receive that worship from us and that it is pleasing to you. Oh, Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a song and then be dismissed for a few moments. For those who have come in, my apologies. We changed.